It is good to be with you today. We're going to pray in a second, but you can be praying for me. This weekend we celebrated my wife's 70th birthday, which means that we will be married 50 years in December. And so yes, her father had to sign. You should be applauding her. She's worked far harder at it than I have. Being married to me is hard work, trust me. Jonathan Edwards' wife wrote a book entitled Marriage to a Difficult Man. There's a few extra chapters. Anyhow, we have my son-in-law and our daughter from New York down staying with us, and one of the grandsons decided he wanted to spend the whole weekend, so we have one bathroom. So you know what my morning was like. I think I'm together now, but it's been difficult getting to this point. Well, let's listen to God's word, and then we'll move forward. So James chapter 1, beginning at the 19th verse. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and his Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. There is probably no phrase more foreign to American ears, your ears, than the words, the law of liberty. Americans see liberty as free from the constraints and limitations of law. It's not that they don't honor and support the rule of law. You see that as the alternative to anarchy and crimes like murder. Since most Americans aren't anarchists or murderers by God's grace, you delegate the rule of law to making your lives free from the trouble others can bring. You isolate yourself from the law that way. You make the phrase law of liberty a sort of oxymoron. Of course, if you are late for work or church, the rule of law is excused as you race to your destination. But I digress. Today is Independence Day, the day we celebrate the declaration of our independence from England. Sometime after the declaration was signed, and after the Constitution, especially the Bill of Rights, was ratified, Americans developed their distinct view of liberty. Liberty and freedom became synonymous in American thinking. It became something, let's say, broader than the founders likely had in mind. Now, I'm not going to dissect that because, for all intents and purposes, Americans really don't care. You see it, though, in these words that no founder ever spoke. It's a free country. I know you all said it, so I know you all get the point. You heard the phrase law of liberty twice in the Bible lesson today. That's a turn of a phrase that not likely in your conscience. You don't put law and liberty together. You do the opposite. You keep them apart. In typical American fashion, James' words would elicit this response. Consider the source. That's just typical of James. He's about works, and that borders on legalism. So if anyone would talk about the law and law of liberty, of course, James would. The phrase law of liberty can't be so easily dismissed, though, because it's right there in God's word twice. Now, you may be having some internal conflict. As a Christian dealing with the idea of the law of liberty, and especially as it relates to James' message about faith and works, all you really want to do is get to the cookout and enjoy the fireworks. By the way, we're having London broil. I think London broil is a good thing to have when we celebrate our independence from England. Just saying. You want to celebrate your liberty today, not deal with the law. I get it. James introduces this notion of the law of liberty by means of a looking glass, holding up a mirror so you can see plainly how you are doing with the law of liberty, to observe the work or lack of work your faith expresses. James has you look into the mirror and tells you, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James tells you what is required by the law of liberty, namely the study, hearing the word of God, and then the blessing that comes from being a doer of the word and the work it teaches. He's concise, he gets to the point. To understand James' phrase, the law of liberty, it helps to know what James' main message is. Most would say it's the phrase, faith without works is dead. And that's certainly an expression of his theme, but I think it misses the point that James is making and certainly misses the message of the law of liberty. James' theme is more properly put as faith works. Faith works is what you want your faith to do, actually. Yet many times you are willing to settle for less than what James is teaching. You want your faith to provide hope and comfort in this life as an assurance of the life to come. You want your faith to strengthen you in the accomplishment of godliness. That's the blessing James promises, but it isn't the point he is making about a working faith. He tells you faith doesn't give you those things without an expression of faith, without your faith working to generate those things. They don't just drop out of heaven. You have to put your faith to work. You must first believe what you read, and then you must put it to the test in your life so that you get the reward that James speaks of and that the law of liberty promises. He tells you your faith will be too weak to give you this assurance, this peace of mind, if you are not exercising your faith in the affairs of life. Faith that only relaxes and rests in its comforts isn't being strengthened. When faith doesn't work, it atrophies. It's useless. It's as good as dead. A faith that isn't working is a law of liberty scofflaw. So the blessings are not there. The law of liberty flows from James' message of faith works. The law of liberty is the object of faith. It empowers faith. The law of liberty is the gospel. Liberty speaks of being set free. You have been set free by the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Jesus took all your sins. He bore the penalty for each of your sins. He experienced the bondage of sin when he was forsaken by his Father. He became your sin so you could be free of your sin. He became your sin so you could be released from the bondage of sin. He became your sin to set you free, to give you liberty. It is the law of the triune God, determined before the foundation of the world. It was immutable. It was set so it could not be broken. 1 Peter 1:18 and following explains it. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the law of liberty. It is unlike any law you have ever known. All law but this one limits. It controls. But this law of liberty sets you free. It is the law God made for you before he made you. It is the law God made to set man free from his fallen human nature. It is the law that sets you at liberty from your destructive nature. It is the law of liberty God brings to you and offers to you freely. It is the law God imposed on himself to free you, to liberate you, to empower you, to reap the rewards of a faith that works. God spoke it to set the law to liberate you. He sent his son to keep the law, to satisfy the law, and to establish the law of liberty through his blood and sacrifice. Nothing can more clearly state the law of liberty than John 8:32, where he tells those who believe in him, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free. At liberty. It is settled. Believing in the work of Christ is believing in the truth about yourself and God's provision. It is set down as a law of God. Believe the truth and be set free. The law of liberty is that plain, that simple, that profound. The promised blessings begin with the law of liberty itself. James calls the law of liberty perfect. Perfect in its completeness. It's completely perfect. Since it is perfect, complete, it never changes. It is never amended. Now, our Constitution has served us well, but it's been amended 27 times. It especially highlights how man's law isn't perfect. The 18th Amendment created prohibition, and the 21st Amendment repealed the 18th. You can't be less perfect than that, can you? God's law of liberty has no amendments. It is complete in every detail, every nuance and facet is perfect. Perfect law applies to all equally because all are able to keep the law. It is within the limits of human nature. It doesn't require any special ability on your part. It doesn't know partiality. It isn't swayed or applied by your wealth, your intelligence, your physical strength, or any human quality or condition. It only requires faith working to realize the blessing it promises. Jesus demonstrated the law of liberty is within man's capability. He came as a man. His faith worked. He was tempted like you as a man, more so really because he didn't yield to temptation. He kept the law perfectly. He did not sin. His perfect keeping of the law opened these blessings to you. His keeping the perfect law of liberty perfectly liberated you from your sins. If you believe, free from the guilt and penalty of your sin, you can also know the blessings of the law of liberty. James tells you how. He tells you to look closely into the law of liberty. Be a student, always learning and applying what you learn and believe. What you do, the working of your faith according to the law of liberty, will bring blessing. You didn't, of course, and you won't keep the law of liberty perfectly, but you have the benefit of Christ keeping it perfectly. So being a Christian, though you still sin, when you believe and live accordingly, you will be blessed because your sins, which didn't bring blessing, are covered. Your slate is clean, so to speak. No sin to erase before blessing can be given. Galatians 2:20 explains it clearly. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The law of liberty sets you free in Christ to live in his grace and to bear his righteousness. The law of liberty doesn't give you license to do what you like, whatever you'd like. The law of liberty changes your heart so you desire to do what God commands. Your desires in harmony with God's teaching, thinking God's thoughts after him. The law of liberty sets your heart free to obey God. The law of liberty sets you free from the fear of God's wrath. The law of liberty sets you free from the tyranny of your fallen human nature. The law of liberty sets you free from the lusts of the world. The law of liberty sets you free from bondage to the sinful leanings of others and of a society that is composed of God-haters. The law of liberty sets you free from the fear of death and eternal punishment. The law of liberty sets you free from the fear of powers and principalities. The law of liberty sets you free of all the bonds and cares of this world and gives you hope for freedom and for the eternal freedom of the next world. The law of liberty sets you free from guilt and shame. The law of liberty sets you free from fear, the fear of being separated from the love of God. The law of liberty sets you free to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Living the law of liberty, or as James states it, faith working, provides the little sanctuary, wherever you may be, that Ezekiel 11 proclaims. You should read Ezekiel 11 today, not now. It is a place to go, free from all the things around you that bring fear, worry, trouble, disappointment, failure, sin, and every other trouble known to mankind. Ezekiel tells you God brings this sanctuary to you. It is an expression of the law of liberty. It is the fruit of your faith working. He tells you how this sanctuary comes to you, that is, God tells you, in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The purpose of law is to protect, though that's not the first thing that comes to your mind. You see law as keeping you from doing something. That's just the wrong way to see law protecting you. Perfect law protects perfectly. For instance, in each of the Ten Commandments, there is an expression of grace, first in pointing you to Christ, but secondarily by protecting you from some evil. If you are married and live faithfully together, you are blessed with a marriage that endures, and you have the blessing of not facing the trials and troubles of divorce. If you have children, they are blessed by your faithfulness. The same is true of each of the commandments. There is a positive blessing in obeying them. You're not saved by keeping them because you cannot do so perfectly. But keeping them because of your love for Christ and his gift to you liberates you from the consequences of breaking them, at least the immediate consequences. That's an expression of your faith working and the truth of the law of liberty. John Witherspoon, He might be on my tie. I've got signing of the declaration here. John Witherspoon, a Presbyterian minister and early president of Princeton. By the way, Princeton didn't have a good record of early presidents. They died pretty early. And when they sent to Scotland for John Witherspoon, they told him that the air in New Jersey is salubrious. You want to look that up maybe afterwards. Anyhow, Witherspoon was also a signer of the Declaration, and he gives some understanding of what the law of liberty is related to society in general. Now, please remember, when the founders spoke of religion, they spoke of Christianity. Witherspoon said, "What can be done by law to make the people of any state more virtuous? If virtue and piety are inseparably connected, then to promote true religion is the best and most effective way of making a virtuous and regular people. Love to God and love to man is the substance of religion. When these prevail, civil laws will have little to do." That's the law of liberty, right? If you live according to the gospel, you don't need the civil laws. You're listening to a better law, the law of liberty. But that is an excellent application of what James is teaching. It is what James is telling you. Put your faith to work, because it is an outworking of the law of liberty. It brings blessing wherever it is applied. James tells you to look into that mirror, the looking glass of the law of liberty, so you can see that you are a sinner. You have a fallen nature. You are not good by any standard other than the comparative human standard that is so low it might as well not exist. By showing you the depth of your sin, James exposes the freedom the law of liberty provides. The perfect law of liberty is applied perfectly. James illustrates this with a scenario well covered in the Bible, since it is so common to man. You and I have a problem. It's partiality, respecters of persons. Yes, you should be respectful, but that's not what James says is the problem. You value things in other people. It borders on or actually becomes lust after the things that others have. It's a form of idolatry. James tells you the easiest one to identify is that we respect money. Great honor is given to wealthy people. Now, this congregation may have well-to-do people, but you seem to be spared from the fabulously wealthy. At least no one is driving up to church in a Bentley. Of course, financial wealth is just an example of wealth. No one shows partiality over the most minor issues given out of proportion value than Christians. Let's look at ourselves. I once did a chart of Presbyterian denomination. It went on for pages. Presbyterians have been called the split peas. Some of those divisions were over serious theological heresy. Half of them in this country came during the Civil War, and after the Civil War, we just couldn't get back together, I guess. Others have been over things much less serious. I know that, because I went to some meetings, that in the last two decades there was a split from the PCA of men who had difficulty trusting anyone who didn't think exactly like them on every point of everything. They formed a new denomination, which today doesn't exist, because even though there was only a handful of them, they were consciously suspicious of each other. You can't move forward that way, folks. I've already spoken to you about those in our circles who divide us as either Reformed or truly Reformed. Not a good thing. And of course, and then there's the Baptist, and I can't even go there. Twice baptized, fire baptized, dipped in the water, six, whatever. There's so many different Baptists, I can't possibly chart them out. Now let me ask you this, but don't raise your hands. How many of you have come here from another church? A Bible-believing, preaching church. Did you leave because of partiality? I'm happy to see you all, don't get me wrong. I once heard of a man who was shipwrecked. He was alone on an island for some time before being rescued. When a party was sent ashore to bring him to the ship and back to home, he invited them to see what he had done on the island. He was quite a clever man. He had built several structures. He had built a home, of course. He had built a school. He built a library. He built some stores and offices. He built a church. As they were leaving the island, the rescuers saw another building, and they asked him what that was. And he said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." James says partiality leads to division. It's not an exercise of the law of liberty. It is the main illustration he uses when talking about not keeping the law of liberty. It's that important. It's been a problem for the church since the start. Read the opening of 1 Corinthians to see the problem. Some were of Paul, some of Apollos, and so forth. But what should they all have said? They all should have said, "I am of Christ, for he is the author and finisher of our faith, the author of the law of liberty." On this Independence Day, when you celebrate America's independence from England, consider that it did not liberate you from those things which so easily cause you to sin and bring you into bondage. And then recall what Jesus did for you, how his sacrifice gave you complete liberty, how it freed you from sin and from Satan, how he gives you true liberty for now and for eternity. James' emphasis on our oneness in Christ is beautifully expressed through the table that is set before us today. And I will conclude my remarks on this passage at the table. Pray with me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we think about freedom and liberty today because it is the day of our national independence. But your word has taught us of a greater liberty than we could ever have imagined or thought of without the blessing of your word. You have taught us the law of liberty. Tune our hearts to it, Lord. Help us to live it. Help us to express our faith in that law, to show others the liberty that we have in Christ, that we may be the faithful witnesses that you have called us to be, and that we may receive in many different ways the blessings that you promise us through the law of liberty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.